It sounded to me like the two brother Paul and Tim could share the message, and I could sit down and listen. But they somehow just vacated the platform here and decided to do things different. And I would not have been offended. In fact, I would have enjoyed listening to somebody. One announcement that wasn't made, and I will make that now, and that is about this, the ladies' coffee hour. So, ladies, that's for you. Now, I live in that house, but I can vanish quite easily and be gone or in some other area of the house for that evening. So don't be afraid to come because I live there. So, yeah. This morning, we want to look at Job. Now, the message title says, Job, the Righteous Man. And I did title my message that, and we want to talk a little bit about that, but I want to do something different from the book of Job, and something that has been on my back burner for a long time, and some of the promptings that prompted this to do this was from the tape set that Otto Koning preached about the pineapple story, and that was the first story or the first tape message, but there's a lot of other messages in that album, and he did, I remember him so clearly saying that when you read Job, there is a lot of other things in the book of Job that men need to realize, but he said, I will not tell you what those things are because I want you to read them and find them yourself. And so one of the things that is often mentioned about preachers, they are not to study to preach, but they are to preach from their studies. Now, do you get the message? Do you get the difference? So, I'm preaching from my studies this time rather than studying to preach, which most of the times I study to preach. I'll just be frank with you. So, in my personal devotions, I read through Job. So when I started reading, this statement that Otto Koning made stuck in my mind. What was Job actually saying? Now, Job the Righteous Man, verse chapter 1 and 2, we know that quite clearly about Job. And I am not trying to diminish that. That was a terrific fact. In fact, I love to preach from those, from that point. But I think there is more to the book of Job than chapter 1 and 2. And we want to look at chapter 1 and 2 this morning and just read some of what was going on in when God was speaking and Satan and God were conversing together. Now, we have an insight of what was happening in Job's life that Job did not do at the time this was happening. When Job took up his pen and started to write this, we assume that Job wrote this because how would somebody else have the insight that Job did? So we're assuming that Job wrote this story about himself. And at some time, a point along the line, God must have revealed to Job what was happening in chapter 1 and 2. Let's look at chapter 1 and 2. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That was the testimony that God had of Job. And it's not just repeated once in this book, but it is repeated numerous times that Job was a perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil, or he rejected, he shielded himself from evil. He ran away from it. He didn't practice it. He shielded himself from evil. And he feared God. And he reverenced God. He didn't fear him with a physical fear that he shook in his boots necessarily. But he reverenced God and he respected God. And since he was perfect and upright, he was one who knew how to worship God and had communion with God. Now, I don't know in what time this book was written, but most likely we would place him about in the time of history of Abraham and his time age in that time. Although God spoke to Abraham and he called him out of Ur, we also feel that Job was in a righteous communion with God. He worshiped God, and he knew how to commune with God, and God communed with him. There's no question that this was going on in Job's life, and it was not just Job who was worshiping God. We see in chapter 2 that there was four men who came to visit Job. Now, although we have some questions about those four men, they were also, like Moses would say, God-fearers. They feared God and they worshiped God. They had also a communion with God. Those were also righteous men. So let's not forget that. In this time and era, there was other people beside Abraham who worshiped God and feared God. Now, it says there in verse 2, there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, or actually 1,000 oxen, we might say, and 500 she asses, and a great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And later on in the chapters, we will look at how he was reverenced. How Job was reverenced in his country or in that land where he lived. And so he was a great man. And it says a great household. Now, it doesn't put any numbers to his servants. But remember that if he had all these animals, he didn't have modern feeding equipment and cattle or tractors and cultivators. No. He plowed his land with oxen. He raised his crops to feed his animals and to feed other people. And so he had a lot of people working for him. That's why it says he had a great household. And his son went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so that the days of their fasting was going about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For so Job did. It may be that my sons, and so Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. Job was a man who was very concerned about his family. And he worshiped God. And he offered sacrifices for himself and for his children. And so he was one who was perfect. In verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And Satan said, the Lord said to the Lord, does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed his work with his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Now put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only unto himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now here we see now what happened after this. Now Satan had access to heaven at that time, and so he went and he talked to God. He was very blunt with God. He said an untruth to God too. Have you noticed? Did you catch that? What he said? Well, Satan said, you got a hedge around Job. Remove that hedge and then he will curse you to the face. That was the untruth that he said. Now, and so God said, okay, you can touch everything he has. And so as we read here, what happened? As he was, the hedge was removed, we see the first calamity that happened to Job was that his 500 oxen and his 500 she-asses were taken by the Sabaeans. And it says that all the servants were killed except one. Now remember, Job had a lot of servants to take care of these oxen. If he was plowing with 500 yoke oxen, how many drivers did he need? He must have had 500 servants driving these 500 yoke oxen. Can you get that? 500 employees? And zoom, they're gone. The oxen are gone. The she-asses are gone. The 500 servants, I'm surmising, they're all gone. And there's only one who escapes and comes to Job and tells him this. And when he was yet talking, another one comes, and the second calamity happened to Job. He said, all 7,000 sheep were burned a fire from heaven, a lightning storm or something happened, and all the servants were killed, but I am the only one left to come to tell you. I don't know how many servants were taking care of his sheep. And so when he was yet speaking, another servant comes to him. And the third calamity, it says, all 3,000 camels were taken by three bands of the Chaldeans. They came, and they stole them, and they killed all the servants, and I'm the only one left to escape. And when he was yet talking, another servant comes, and he said, your seven sons and daughters were in your elder brother's house, and a storm came and blew the house down, and it fell. And I am the only servant left to escape to tell you. How did Job feel? We see that Job says like this. And Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down on the ground and worshiped and said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was the response of a righteous man. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was a call to, that was a worship that Job responded. It says there, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We go into chapter 2, and we see how Satan went to God again, and he said, if you would just let me afflict his body, then Job would fail. Well, that's paraphrasing. And God gave him the permission to do that. And he broke forth with boils from, it says, from the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet. I don't know if you ever seen a boil in your life or not. But when I was young, one of my brothers had a boil on his face. And it became big, and it became hot, and it was huge. And finally, it became a big yellow head on it. And I remember yet, my mom taking a needle and poking that boil and pushing around on it and all the substance that came out of that boil. And Job didn't have just one. He was inflicted from the top of his head all the way to his bottom of his feet. I was wondering, how could he walk? Those things are so painful. And we see him sitting out there on the ash pile with a piece of pottery scraping his boils. And I can see him there. And it says he fell down. And I can see, you know, Paul talked about, you know, walking with your dad or your father-in-law to the brink of death. Now, Paul and Barbara Ann, they didn't take that next step. But Noah took that next step and fell down, basically. And he crossed into eternity. Paul and Barbara Ann were just right there on the brink with him. But Job fell down, and he worshipped, and he was there, out there, maybe by his 10 graves there. And all these calamities happened. And he had boils there. You know, his wife came to him and says, "Why did you just curse God and die?" But Job didn't do that. He told his wife, "You talk like a foolish woman." Job didn't sin because he had a trust in God. Those are the first two chapters. And then we see his three friends coming to him, and they come to him and they see his misery, and they sit down there with him, but they're quiet. They didn't speak to him for a whole week. I don't know how that would feel. If I would be sick like that, and then four of your brothers would come to me, and you would just sit around there for a whole week, and you wouldn't say anything. I can't quite understand that. Maybe we talk too much. I don't know. But anyhow, they were quiet. You know, and then I started reading chapter 3, and I saw, "Oh, Brother Job, you're making some mistakes in your life here." Job was saying he wished he would have never been born. That's the root of it in chapter 3. That's what he's saying. "Oh, I wish I would have just never been born." You know, and sometimes, I don't know, maybe we feel that way sometimes. And we make a mistake, or something happens to us, and we think of, and we're thinking in our mind, you know, "Lord, might have been better if we'd just never been born." And so we see that Job had certain character flaws. This was one of them. Okay, now just travel with us. Now, we want to think of this right now one of the number one core human questions that attacks the human heart is this question: is God good all the time in all circumstances? Have you thought of that? That question, is God good? Why does good things happen to bad, or excuse me, why does bad things happen to good people? It's rephrased in this question. But is God good at all times? Now, as we start reading through Job, and I start watching for things that come up, we see that these three men that first spoke, the three oldest men, would take turns, and they would talk to Job, and then Job would answer back. We see that all three of these men had determined that Job had sinned, and he was hiding a sin from God, or from man, not from God, because God knew that, but that he was hiding a sin from man. And Job continually would keep on denying the fact that he had sinned. So, as you read through Job, you see that coming out again. Now, I wrote down three scriptures in Job 8, verses 3 through 6. We read that. In Job 11, 14, he mentioned that. In Job 15, 31 through 35, we see how his friends accused him of sinning things and covering things up. Now, I won't take time to read that. Time is moving on. But anyhow, we see then, I kept on reading and looking and seeing, well, Job, what other things did you do? Then we come to chapter 19, and here I noticed right away, Job, you're making a great mistake here. In verse chapter 19, it says, and then Job answered and said, how long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times. These friends had accused him now 10 times of sinning. These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with me. And I thought to myself, Brother Job, you're trusting, you're putting a lot of trust in yourself. You're thinking of your own righteousness rather than the righteousness of God. And if you read here on, you will see what I'm talking about. Job was trusting in himself. And I thought to myself, oh, Job, don't make that mistake. But he did. And I had to think of myself. James, are you trusting in your own righteousness? Do you rely on that too often? Instead of realizing that the righteousness in our heart is not of us, it is of God. And all that we have ourselves is not righteousness. Our nature wants to be evil and do that which is contrary to God. But it's only because God puts his righteousness in our heart that we can be righteous. And we need to glory in that, not in ourselves. We need not trust in ourselves. And Job was doing that here. He was seeing, he was feeling self-righteous, and he was talking about it. We see that as time went on, his ordeal was longer and longer, and he was suffering. And like Tim mentioned here a while ago, that when a teacher is giving you a test, he's quiet. He doesn't answer your questions. He doesn't talk to you, because maybe if he talks to you, he gives you some answers. We see that God was quiet during this time. He wasn't talking to Job. And that was a problem with Job, because God didn't communicate with him. And Job was used to communicating with God and talking with him. And here, God was quiet. And so God was not speaking to him. And Job was longing to have something to come from God to answer his problem, but it didn't come. And so he just talked more about himself. He talked about his calamities and what had happened in his life. And if we go to Job 27, or 29, I think this is the place. It talks about how he was honored as the wisest or as the greatest man of the East. Job 27, Job was speaking here. It says, "When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up." Job was recounting how people respected him. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. Remember, princes, the offspring of the king. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me, because I delivered. Now remember what Job did here. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came unto me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem, and the eyes to the blind. I was eyes to the blind, and feet to him to was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoils out of his mouth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. And Job was recalling of the respect that he got when he was the greatest man of the East. Job 30, verse 8. Actually, in the beginning of Job 30, he talks about men that he would not even hire or not even put into taking care of the dogs of his sheep, if I understand it. Well, yeah, let's go to verse 8. They were children of fools, yea, the children of base men. They were wilder than the earth, and now I am their song, yea, I am their byword. Now Job is talking about what he has become in his sickness. I become their byword. They abhor me. They flee far from me. And they spare not to spit in my face. Because he has loosed my cord and afflicted me. And they have also let loose the bridle before me. Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet. And they rise up against me the way in their destruction. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They come. You know, he goes on and talks about how the people respond to him. You're just dirt. You've become a nobody. You're nothing. And so Job was recalling again of his calamities, and he was seeing more and more distance from God, and he was feeling more pain for his own self and what he was suffering. In chapter 32 of Job, we see that the fourth friend who came to see Job started talking to him. The others quit talking. And this younger man, out of respect to the age of the other three, he didn't talk till now. But Elihu started talking to Job, and he started to remind him Job, in these words, I'm far from finished. But he said to Job, remember God. He didn't say it in these words. Job 33, verses 8 through 9. Let's just read these verses. Surely thou hast spoken in thine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent, neither is thy iniquity in me. Here he's pointing out to Job, see, you're self-righteous. You're saying you're right. In a sense, God verified that Job was righteous. But Eliel was pointing out to Job, you're relying on your own righteousness here. He's pointing that out to him. And Job 35, verse 2, he says again, thinkest thou this is right that thou sayest, my righteousness is more than God? He was challenging Job. Is that right, that your righteousness is more than God's righteousness? Remember, Job was not answering this brother. He was listening. And the words were sinking into his heart, realizing that I have been proud, I have been self-righteous in my own self. Instead of seeking to learn from this sickness of learning patience and letting God mold me, Job was growing resentful towards God for not answering him and doing something about his sickness and being valuable in this suffering. And Job's principle complaint was all about through this was that God was not answering his call. But we need to remember that God is always good and he is always right in all circumstances, regardless of what happened. If we get that firmly in our mind, in our soul, in our life, then suffering can come and we can go through that suffering and be molded by God. We see then in chapter 38 that God starts speaking to Job out of the whirlwind, out of the tornado. I don't know how that happens. Out of the whirlwind, God started to talk to Job. And he started to ask him a lot of questions. Who made the snow? Who made the earth? Who made the rivers that flow down this one? Who divided the water? And who made the waters to stay just in a certain place and all? God asked Job many, many, many questions, you know. And Job came to the place where he saw his need. And in Job 34, we see that God spoke to him in chapter 38, 39, 40, 41, and then in 42, finally, Job responds to the voice of God. And he says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I ordered that I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the eye, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job learned another level of God here. He knew of him by his ears, but now he knew of him by his spirit. And therefore, Job said, I whore myself and repent in dust and ashes. We see that the view of Job changed, and he saw the fairness of God. Now, how all that happened, you need to read and study Job. But his outlook changed, and God blessed him again. And he received twice as many animals, and he had another 7 sons and daughters, and so on. But what can we learn from Job's experience? We can learn from this experience why righteous people may go through discouraging times and be tempted to resent God for not obviously and quickly intervening on our behalf. Like Job, we can fail to understand that God sees far more than what we can see. God sees into the heavenlies, and he does things his way. And it is very good if we learn to do like David says, wait on the Lord, and again, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We need to wait and patiently ponder what God is trying to teach us. I often wonder what would have happened in the life of Job if his 4 friends came to him, and instead of accusing him like they did, if they would have worshipped or led out in worship services for Job, what would have been the outcome of all that dialogue that they had? And one of the lessons for us today, I have a whole sheet of paper full of notes yet now, and I have to just leave that. So let me just talk to you. So one of the things that we need to do in today's circumstances when this happens is not to do like Job's friends did and accuse him of trying to hide something from God. Now, I'm not saying that's not a possibility, but we don't do that. We can maybe ask sometime. But we don't just keep on nagging and do it 20 times. But we need to go and we need to lead out in worship sessions with the brother to stimulate his mind towards God and the greatness of God and the goodness of God and what he really is. And we need to worship and lead him in that direction, and to stimulate his thinking into the way of godliness. Now that is harder done than said. But let's remember that. We don't know what people are going through. This was a time of testing for Job. Now, remember, let's go back and think in verse chapter 1 and 2. Who made the calamities happen? Was it God? No. God allowed it, but who made the calamities happen? It was the hand of Satan. Right? Satan was behind that. I'll leave that there, but it's a seed thought for you to think about. And we could go in the New Testament and read scriptures about that. That Satan is out to destroy us. He's out to destroy you today. And he'll do that any way he can. God's angel around about us, you know, that's the hedge. That was with the hedge around Job. You know, and Psalm says that the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. That's the hedge that God was talking about, or Satan was talking about. That's the hedge around us. And if Satan can break that hedge, he'll try to destroy us in any way possible to end our life sooner than God's design. And he doesn't care how he does it. But let's remember, when things happen, when bad things happen to good people, it's that God, how shall we say this? God allows that, but God is not the instigator of the bad things, if that is properly stated. But our response to those things is this, that God is always good at all times and regardless of what happens to us, and we need to always worship and honor him and to glorify him. I would like to close this service. I will lead a prayer. But then, Sean, would you be so kind as to lead 806 again? That song that it is all well with our soul. I was so blessed with that song when I walked in this morning. You know, yes, that is a good capstone to sing after a message like this. We claim the righteousness of God. It is living within. We are only righteous because of the righteousness of God. And so we need to claim it, look to him, always believe that he is good regardless what happens, because he is God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we pause before you, may you be honored and glorified. We think of people, in our mind, we think of people who are going through times like Job. We pray that you would reach out to them this morning and just bless them with the righteousness of God in their heart again, and that they could worship you and be drawn to you and be closer to you because of your righteousness. And Lord, the angel of God's that encamps around about them, we pray that you would let them be camped there and that you might have full control of their hearts and lives. We pray now for this congregation as we leave here and we enter into the field of service in the world. We pray that you would bless each one with safety and the words that need to be said to other people to encourage them and to bless them and to lead them to the throne of God. If their heart is not right, help the words to be spoken that are proper and lead them to their Savior, Jesus Christ. May you bless this group. May you bless this people who are here, even the visitors. May you bless them. Be with them richly throughout the coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.